Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. And yeah, just a little update on Doug. They did a CT scan and they're waiting for the MRI they said there were like 30 of them and he was on the list. So where he was at on that list. But just to continue to pray for him. Yeah, just sitting up and things aren't the best for him right now. So everyone who knows Doug knows he doesn't sit down and stand around too long. But just continue to pray for him. Then also, I wanted to recognize Adrian. I think this is your last Sunday with us, isn't it? Yeah, and if anything, it's been at least interesting having you here in the audience. You're the only guy that's ever come up to me after a service before it's over and talked to me about stuff. But that's great. That's wonderful. And so as we look at that, so we'll miss you. He's going to be leaving, flying out. Is it next Sunday? Saturday? So, but anyway, it's been a pleasure to get to know you almost. It's been good having you here. And hopefully when you go back to wherever you're headed on to next, you'll always let them know about Harlan. Okay. All right. And then let's see, there was several things I wanted to talk about that. Now you can't move out of the way. Steve, move. You're in my way. There. Okay. See, Vanessa's hiding behind you. So she had several jokes she was telling me this morning. And then she's like, you going to tell jokes tonight? And so, I don't know. She told me this one half a dozen times and I haven't got it right yet. Do you want to tell it? No. Okay, so something. Yeah, I'm trying to think how how does it start off? Oh, about people that are afraid of speed bumps. No, that's not it. You're giving it away. Wait, what about? Huh? Go ahead. What was that again? I missed it. Oh, what do you do if you're afraid of speed bumps? You just slowly get over it. That was a good one. Yeah, right? Yeah. Joe and Hal, oh my goodness. All right? Adam, oh yeah, you're right there with them. All right, Tyler, there's no hope. It's just going to happen, right? Anyway, so as we look at that, I felt like there was one more thing, so if I stop and talk about it during the sermon, because once I get going, I usually try to stay right on task, you know me. We are in Revelation chapter 14, getting ready for verses 6 and 7. And I'm hoping we get through 6, 7, and 8 tonight is what we're looking for. So anyway, this is called the vision of the angel with the everlasting gospel to preach. Here we're giving the distinct good news of idolatry's vanity and our own responsibility. So we need to be careful that anytime we put anything above Christ, did we hear that? Anything. No matter how much we can convince ourselves this is a good deal, if it's not Jesus, it's idolatry. And so we really got to be careful with that. I appreciate it in JB's class this morning because that was one of the things he kind of mentioned is, you know, so do we get so busy doing things for the Lord that we forget who we're doing them for? And so we got to be careful. And that's not saying doing things for God's wrong. Oh, did you hear that preacher? Doing things for Jesus is... No, I'm just saying we need to keep that. And that's a part of the heartitude. We're going to make that a word yet this year. Tell Joe, I've used it several times now. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The more and more I study that and add this, also when you see it all through other passages of Scripture, I love that more and more because for those that say, well, Christianity's only for this crowd, that crowd, or this person, every nation, every tribe, every tongue and every people. Jesus is for you. And as I see that more and more, I really get excited when I see that, because it used to be like, you know, when you read the Begats, you know, you just kind of start to pass over those. And you see that phrase several times, but it means something, and it really means something that I'm not saying it didn't before. I'm just saying I think I've grown to appreciate it more looking at that. And so when we talk about heaven, boy, if we think it's just going to be us, I hope we're sincerely wrong, because this tells us every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and spring of waters." So there was the first angel that comes in with an not the everlasting gospel. This one it says, and another angel comes in with an everlasting gospel, and he flies. He's active. He's not passive. Remember, we got a lot of Christians that are that way. They'd like to be passive. You know, they'll maybe just come on Christmas and Easter, or, you know, they call themselves in the secret service. Right? They don't even want you to know that they're Christians then, really. Right? But this angel's active. He's not passive. He is in full view, not obscurity. They see him. He spreads the good news aggressively. After all, what are angels? Messengers. They are messengers. It's an eternal message and is therefore urgent. One for us to realize and understand that we, in our gospel preaching, when we share the message with somebody, and I don't care if it's to the little itty-bitties, Theo's Clubhouse, the Yeah! Program, the youth on Thursday night, or Sunday morning service, or whenever it is, we are preaching an everlasting gospel. Because it's Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since Jesus is the Word, that's an everlasting gospel that we've got there. And so we don't have to worry about its message changing. All we have to worry about is us becoming more in tune with his message so that we can speak it more accurately as we move on. But what we need to understand is that as he does this aggressively and this eternal message, because it's urgent. It's urgent. Does anyone here know if this might be their final week in this world? We don't know. And so it's urgent. You could pass away tonight. It's urgent. The Lord could come before this message is over. It's urgent. And so this everlasting, this eternal gospel is urgent to be presented, because there are souls at stake. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But there are souls at stake. And that's all well and good, we think, as long as it, you know. But if the Lord came tonight, would you be ready? It's universal and must be taken quickly over land and sea, as we see here. Some see this angel as the Reformation spreading out the gospel all over the world. I'm going to let you know that plan was in God's mind long before 500 years ago. Okay, that's when the Reformation supposedly started. Or even if we want to say the Restoration. The church has never needed restored. The church has always been what Christ wants it to be. We as the people sometimes fall short, but the plan, the idea, wasn't it just last Sunday? That's what we spoke on. If it didn't start in Jerusalem, we best be doing some rechecking. And so it's the idea of spreading the gospel all over the world. However, I will say this, and we've said, and I hope that many of you took that article that we had several weeks ago that I mentioned with Terry Peer, and how I said it didn't quite exactly go, and that's what I really liked about it, was, even though something is wrong, like, and I'll just say, the Reformation is a denominational movement, okay? But if it causes somebody to look into the Bible and follow it to its completeness, then praise God for it. Not saying that we need to be a part. That's why when I was challenged with it one day, talking to an individual, he says, "Well, you know our movement," and I said, "I don't serve a movement. I'm not tied to a movement. I'm tied to Jesus Christ," and that's what I believe we need to be concerned about. And so, if those things help get us there. There's many of you here that somewhere along the line were in a denominational group. But you've used those stepping stones to eventually put you in where you heard the truth and you were obedient to it. So all those things that you learned, you know, whether you were a Baptist or a Lutheran or Catholic or whatever, when you heard that story of Jonah and the big fish, that's biblical fact. No matter who you are, I mean, it is what it is. But if these stepping stones help to get you to be obedient to the gospel, then we have to thank the Lord for that. We can't condemn everything. Especially, that's why when we see the workings of the Lord in our life, in other people's life, and we just say, well, that I don't think that's right. We need, now, as I've said and will continue to say, we got to be careful when we're mature and we get tied up in denominationalism. Stay away from that. But this, getting us out of that, then if that's what it took to bring us to Jesus, amen. Because at least we had somebody that shared something with us. This gospel is urgent. It's eternal. It's everlasting. And needs to be shared. Now, there's some that as they look at this, because there is no definite article before this word of the everlasting gospel, I believe that the good news could be the judgment that is coming over idolatry. In other words, telling the church to shape up. Not a final judgment necessarily, not even maybe those of needing to obey the gospel, but maybe those that have obeyed the gospel that need to tighten down the hatches a little bit. Because I think, and I venture to say, is we, if we're honest with ourselves, we all could stand to improve our Christian life somewhere along the line. This is the second need of the triumphant church. They need to know that there is good news to tell, to share, and that God demands for us to share and for those to obey. So whom shall they preach to, is as we looked at this? It says, to those that dwell on earth. All right? Now, I'm a big Ancient Aliens guy, okay? However, I do draw my line when it says, you know, when they start talking about life forms or you know, beings on other planets. If there is, okay. All I know is that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If someday, but I believe we've been given the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. But if someday, somewhere, we happen to find something that we didn't know that was actual God-breathed that said, for God so loved Mars, then we'll be there, okay? Now, so with all that said, where was I going with that? Because that wasn't in my notes. That was going to be good stuff, too. Yeah, it says, to those that dwell on earth is that focus. So, again, church or Christians, what we need to do is let's just simply do what Christ has told us to do. It's not my responsibility to worry about the life on Mars or Venus or whatever. But I do have a responsibility about mankind on this planet. And so I need to share that. This is a reminder that in heaven, I jumped ahead of myself. Because when it talks about this earth, this talks about what we had mentioned earlier, to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. This is a reminder that in heaven, if there's going to be those people in heaven, when I say those people, those four distinctions there that are given, then doesn't it stand to reason that the church on earth is made up of those as well? Right? So if there's different color, ethnicity, speech, and look, right? Shouldn't we be excited about that? I will be so disappointed if we get to heaven and I look in the mirror and look everywhere else and everyone looks like me. Right? Wouldn't that be terrible? Right? Yeah, I know. That's what I said. The only other thing that would be worse than that is everybody look like Hal. Right? Oh, no. But what I'm saying is, so as we look at this, there's going to be a difference, in heaven it's this same thing, should be made up of who the church is here. And so if you have trouble with, and I think George has made reference to this lately, if we have trouble with those that are here on earth and those, you know, that are within this building, then heaven's going to be a real shocker to you if you make it. If you make it. Because if we can't get along with fellow brothers and sisters within the same walls, then, you know, I understand if we have, if we can't do that within our own walls, I understand how people have trouble thinking about the rest of the world. Because if you can't get along with those that are within here, then we start throwing in more differences. We're going to have a worse time of trying to make that happen. But what we're trying to get through that, and we've said before, there are so many people even in here in this crowd that if it wasn't for that one common denominator that we have, I might not have ever met you in my life. But we have that one common denominator, and that's Jesus Christ and his gospel and the message preached, and that's what this angel is letting everybody know. That it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, what you look like, the gospel's for you. Amen? And it is our responsibility as a messenger, if you need to tell yourself you're an angel, go ahead. But tell that you're a messenger and bring in that message to a world that needs it so desperately. What shall we preach? Oh, man, this is right up a preacher's, you know, alleyway here, you know, when we start, well, what shall we preach? Well, just sit back and we'll tell you, all right? But look at the message that is preached here is to fear God. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to teach my kid not to fear God. Well, the scripture says to fear God, Old Testament, New Testament, fear God. Why? Because the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom, in one passage that tells us there. So we need to fear him. And when we see that, I do understand what some people are saying, but I'm like, you know, hey, I fear God. And that's, you know, to show him the proper respect, the proper honor, the glory that he so deserves. That's one of those words that I think we don't really understand. What the glory of God really is. I mean, we try to imagine what the coronation time might have been like when Jesus left this world and went into heaven. And I mean, I believe there was the glory and the radiance. We've seen some of this in Revelation where the glory of God is shining through. All I know is a few times that we've seen that, I was thinking about this the other day. It was one of the greatest. I was preaching out at the February gathering several years ago. The Rick Breidenbaugh was there. Mike Breidenbaugh was there. I was able to preach. Jeff Dalrymple, Dan Smith, Don Hunt was still alive at the time. And Jerry Weller was speaking. And he talked about Mount Sinai. And he talked about the glory that was there. And he talked about how that when that mountain shook and when that mountain glowed in the glory and when that smoke rolled off that mountain. And he just made the reference, now that's holy smoke. And those two Breidenbaugh boys just laughed their head off. I mean, they laughed the rest of the sermon. Mike Breidenbaugh especially, just laugh, because especially, you know, Jerry, just as dry as, you know, and just, but he, when he said, that's holy smoke, but we see that, but that's one of the times we see the glory of God. Another time, I believe, was during the transfiguration, and we see some of that there. And so what do we know that happened? In just those instances where the glory of God, not even the prep, but just his glory. Man, I mean, woo, that's going to knock us for a loop, I think. I just don't think we really all get it. But he's telling them and what should be preached. I'm telling you what should be preached. I hope that you hear this somewhere, that when we preach the gospel, and we should, but that gospel that is preached is about that life, that birth, that life, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But we preach all of that, and he came for this reason, to tell us that judgment is coming. Oh, now we preach about baby Jesus in the manger, and everybody's amening. Now I preach about judgment and his returning. It gets a little quieter. Because even we, as Derek talked in his class on Wednesday night, that self-worth, if I get my tongue untangled, so when we talk about that self-worth, we can go too far and make ourselves worthless. But we've all seen the sign, I'm not worthless. God don't make no junk. You know, and so when we look at that, we need to be reminded of that, but we need to preach that judgment is coming. If not, when the time you give up the ghost here on this earth, or when those trumpets sound, judgment's coming. Worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains. In other words, worship the Creator and not the creation. Wow. Woo. Now that's a great sermon outline right there. That angel, that message right there, that'll preach. He had a great sermon in his hand. And so this is similar to Micah 6:8. Which Jason spoke on a few weeks ago. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Paul lets us know the same thing, that he has the results that this angel was after in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had at you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And so that's why, as I said, if some people look at this and talk about following the gospel as leaving idolatry, then I can understand that, the judgment from idolatry. But leave it all behind if it's not Jesus. Verse 8, the second angel announcing Babylon's fall. Chapter 14, verse 8, this is a relatively small verse, but has a much for us to analyze and consider. Revelation 14:8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who is, you're going to hear this then periodically through the rest of the book. And so it's important for us to make sure that we get it right here so that we understand what it's talking about. As we go through the rest of the book. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And so as we look at that, what it's saying is be careful. Now, we know that Babylon has been destroyed. Babylon is a different nation than it was during the time of Daniel and those things that we see going on there. But there are some comparisons that we see made from the Old Testament all the way through the New, through Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And this is one of those of always referencing back to when you're talking of an immoral, idolatrous nation or city, evil to the brim, this is what it was. And this is what he wants you to think of. That'd be like us saying, you know, Hollywood, it's kind of nice. Now, the area might be nice, but the things that are going on there aren't. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So we understand the comparison of the church with New Jerusalem. And we'll get into that more as well, especially when we start getting to the end. Don't look at Steve's shirt tonight. He ruined the whole series for everybody. Says, God wins. I read the last chapter. Something like that, right, Steve? So if you know. But anyway. Okay, go ahead. Everybody look at Steve's shirt. He'd love for everybody to look at him. Yeah, look at him. Now he's real red. But anyway, we understand the comparison of the church with the New Jerusalem. And here we see a comparison between the Roman world, and the ancient city of Babylon. Just as with Abraham or even Pharaoh, God spoke as if the future had already happened. And there's times that when God says something, really, what's time to him? So we'll say, well, this was this and that was that. But as I did say last week, it is important for us to remember and know when teaching and learning what dispensation we're in. So we see in Romans 4:17 and 18, it says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Now, if you go back and look at the text of this, when Abraham was having this discussion, when the Lord was telling him, you know, Abraham's still doing the head-scratching thing. Sands of the sea? Yeah, right. Stars of the sky? Uh-huh. Because right now, you know, maybe one, you know, or two kids that we've got here, you know, when this was... But God's speaking as if it's already happened. Why is that? Because if God makes us a promise, as we said last week, you can count on it. Now, there are many things in our life that he gives us promises that are conditional, that are up to us. But he's given his part, his end. A father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed. In other words, the impossible, right? The hope against hope. I mean, he believed in that because all things are possible with God. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken to you, so shall your descendants be. He speaks as if Abraham was already a father. And so when he says this, he's saying Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. In the Greek, it actually means it fell, it fell. So even though we translate it and see it as Babylon's fallen, a future thing, or Babylon is fallen, like something that's going on or has done that. The Greek is, it fell, it fell. Genesis 41:32. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about. And this brings about the certainty of it. So if God tells you something or as God has given these things, you can count on it happening. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, and I have planned it, and surely I will do it. And so as I was first going through this and seeing that, you see that in calling a bird of prey from the east, that's going to come up again. And we're going to see that when we talk about the two dinners or the two tables that are set. There's going to be the table in heaven and then the table that we hope we're not a part of. And we'll talk about that. But anyway, the hope of it was also there. Obviously, it is not speaking of Babylon of the Old Testament. Fallen here does not mean annihilated. It means that the city has lost its power. And spiritually, or spiritual Babylon is a contrast to spiritual Jerusalem. A contrast, not a comparison. Okay? So when we look at that, right now, the world, we've got the prince of this earth, the prince of the world, the Satan, running the show because the Lord is allowed him to. But what's going to stand eternal then? Jerusalem, or as we see, the new Jerusalem, the church, the spiritual Jerusalem. Now, spiritual Jerusalem begins to show forth the praises of God to all. And so I think what I take from this as we look at it is the more the world flaunts and speaks out its wickedness, the louder the church should get. Amen? And so instead of just being those that sit back and let things happen and we let it go by, the church needs to speak up. And last time I checked, who's the church? We are. We are. So now the spiritual Babylon begins to show forth, or the spiritual Jerusalem, begins to show forth the praises of God to all. The gospel of idolatry's fall should and will be preached. The Creator will be worshipped instead of the creature. Church, listen to that too. God's wrath will be poured out on Babylon because the nations have drunk at Babylon's well and have been intimate with spiritual Babylon. In other words, it's talking about the church getting involved in worldly things that we ought to be staying away from. It says they are drunk and insane from idolatry. So compare this to the literal Babylon. Jeremiah 51, 7 and 8. Babylon has seen a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. This is during the time of Jeremiah. Remember when Daniel was hauled off into exile? The Babylonians? And he wanted to know how long they were going to be there. He went and read the book of Jeremiah and saw the 70 weeks prophecy. So for 70 years, they were going to be there. And it's prophesying the fall of Babylon then. And what we say then is not that it's wiped out, but that it loses its power. I'm just here to let you know tonight that unless it's Jesus Christ and his church, if you're serving something else, it will lose its power before time is over. But it says, do what you can. As long as you've got the opportunity, even Jeremiah was saying, you know, Babylon's really what he's saying here. They've got an opportunity to repent. It's your breath in my lungs. As long as the Lord has given us breath to breathe, there is still a possibility of repentance in those lives. Which is even what Jeremiah was praying for, not only of Israel, but the pagan worlds. Isaiah 21:9, now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered to the ground. So again, as we see this, not just false doctrine, but we see here Jeremiah, Isaiah, we see John talking about this. And so maybe it's saying, even America, wake up to your idolatry. Be careful. As we've already talked, what you put ahead of Jesus. Babylon stands for the pride, or stands for pride that elevates itself above God. Anytime we put anything, as I said, it's idolatry. Babylon did that. Rome did that. Rebellion like Nimrod's and all of the idolatry, rebellion and apostate religions. Those who drink of her wine will drink of God's wrath. This is the first mention of Babylon, and it is announced that she has already fallen. The whole ancient world called Rome Babylon. We even see that in Peter's writings. He talks about Babylon in reference to it being Rome. And not that this matters as much other than a historical fact, but even itself in the Apocrypha, those 13 extra books that they have in the Roman Catholic Bible, speak of Babylon being Rome. You would think. Do you see the irony there? In the Roman Catholic Bible, right? The Apocrypha, the irony of Babylon being compared to Rome. As George says, and I've said, you ever feel it? Sometimes people just don't want to get it. Because they certainly make Revelation say all sorts of things. But when it just comes out and says, maybe we should pay attention. And so that's where we're going to finish up tonight. I hope that as we've looked at this, and it's a reminder to us of Babylon, the things that we need to fear and stay away from, because we serve a Savior that has died for us. We need to believe that He is the Son of God, that we're willing to confess His name, we're willing to repent of our sins, we're willing to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, and live a faithful life for Him. So that when, and it may be someday that America's fallen, we don't have to go back too many years, 21 years, 22 years. Remember when the Twin Towers were struck, they had pictures and videos in other countries saying, America has fallen, America has fallen. Just letting you know, you want to stand forever? Then be a part of the church that Jesus Christ died for. And it will never be overcome. It will be there in the end, and the church be gathered with it in His kingdom in heaven. If you want to be a part of that, no greater time than tonight. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?